Doesn't say there was a little Chinese Adam and Eve somewhere, and then there was the Indian Indian Adam and Eve, and there was one, and from one came many. And so we have to remember that, and I think that IBC does an excellent job in a world of fighting and racism of demonstrating the unity that comes from being in Christ together. There's a lot of people concerned today with the decline in moral values in our society. We see more killings than ever before. I spent a lot of time growing up in this country in my young years. And it was a rare exception, and it made headlines for, you know, days and weeks if there was a murder. Now it's a regular occurrence. Drug use is greater than ever. We see things like prostitution, increase in abortion, alcohol abuse, crime, and it keeps going up and skyrocketing. People who are depressed and diagnosed with all kinds of mental conditions and on medications, greater level than ever before. What is this cause for the decline in moral values in our society? What is the cause? I got two words that I think really help summarize this, and I want you to listen carefully. Two words. The cause is truth decay. Truth decay. Jesus is the one that said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will..." Oh, you guys know it already. You guys know it. The truth will set you free. So we have freedom that comes from knowing the truth. Jesus says the truth gives freedom. Therefore, you take out truth and you have the opposite of freedom. And you have bondage. You have bondage. Truth decay. Now, I admit, truth decay sounds a little intentionally like tooth decay. Those of us who are dentists among us, sounds a lot like tooth decay. And for a reason, because it works much the same way. Truth decay starts very subtly. You don't even notice it. You don't even notice it. And it works. And it begins to erode. And it just happens so subtly. It erodes away things. And we've had truth decay in our society for a long time. 40 to 50 years ago, people generally agreed on what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And today, we have many people who claim to not even know the difference between right and wrong. The idea that there is no such thing as truth is called postmodernism, or another word is relativism. There's no such thing as truth. You have your truth, that's great. Hey, it works for you. We talked about that last week. If it works for you, that's fantastic, but I have my own truth. But when Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, He wasn't implying that you will know a truth and that's going to be the thing that sets you free. He says you're going to know the truth. Not some truth, or not your truth, or your own truth. He says the truth is what is going to set you free. Anything else is going to bring disastrous results. Postmodernism says there are no absolutes. You know what that means? That means that there is nothing that is universally true. No absolutes. Who are you to say this is right? Who are you to say this is what truth is? And postmodernism says there's no way to know. But this drives people crazy because it is irrational. It is irrational. If you go down this path, it doesn't make any sense. You're sick, you go to the doctor, he gives you a prescription, you go to the pharmacy, and you hand him the prescription. What do you expect from him? Hey, I don't know what this is, but I'll give you some pills. You'll probably be okay. You want the right ones. You want the ones that are spelled out for you. You want the ones that are prescribed. You want the truth. What if in our country all the stoplights really meant stop if you feel like it? If it works for you, stop, please. A lot of people do that anyway. But what if it was that way all over the place? It'd be like Indonesia, right? What if it, you know, just whatever your truth works for you? You ever played the game Scrabble? Where you have to spell the words with those little squares and the letters that you have? I hate that game. But my grandmother was so good at that. And every time I'd visit, we'd have to play Scrabble. She loved Scrabble. And Mom made me play with Grandma. It was a good thing to do. But I tell you what, you always got some joker when you're playing a game like Scrabble who comes up with this gibberish word, and it means nothing, at least in English. I don't know about any other language. But he insists, no, it's a word. Some of you know who you are. I know it. You're the ones who will fight for any answer. And you'll insist, no, that is a true word. What do we do? Do we just argue about it? Well, that's your truth. No, what we ended up doing was we had the official Scrabble dictionary. And it was like this thick. And my grandmother was a serious Scrabble player. And it was called the official Scrabble dictionary. If it wasn't in there, it wasn't a word. So we had an objective source of truth that we can go to and decide, is this right? Is this not right? Is this true? Is this not true? But in postmodernism, in our society that we live in now, what's happened is that people value tolerance more than they value the truth. We have learned, and we're being taught, and maybe you are too, that it's more important to be tolerant than it is to have the truth. It's more important to be tolerant than to be truthful. In fact, we've changed the definition of tolerance. Tolerance used to mean, you know, I can disagree with you. Me and Hendra can disagree on something, and I can vehemently say, you are so wrong, Hendra. You're thinking stupid things. But I still would respect him because he's a person, he's made in God's image, and I respect him for that. But tolerance has become to mean something totally different now. Tolerant means all ideas are equally valid, and that just doesn't make any sense. All ideas are equally valid. All ideas are not equally valid. All ideas are not the same. I can say the moon is made out of rock, and you come to me and say the moon is made out of Swiss cheese. All ideas are not equally valid. You're speaking gibberish. You're speaking nonsense. What happens when we throw out truth for tolerance? All of a sudden we value more tolerance than we do truth. There's three signs of truth decay. The first one is this little word called immaturity. Immaturity. We see immaturity all the time. We seem to see it more and more on television all the time. When there's no right and wrong, there's no standard for true and for false, then people will act in irresponsible, immature ways. I can just be a kid. I can just act like a juvenile. I can just blame somebody else for my problems. That's what kids do. Ephesians 4, verse 14, encourages us as believers and as Christians to get to this place where we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. The encouragement here is that we become sound, we become strong, we are secure in what is true because it's the truth that sets you free. Have you ever noticed how many times teenagers are fickle and change their minds all the time? They are growing into a state of maturity in adulthood, but they're in a continual state of changing minds. You ever notice chaos in a nursery? You go back here and you see the chaos that's everywhere. It's because infants and children can change their minds all they want. They're happy one minute, they're bursting in tears the next minute. and all you do is change diapers all day long? Do preschoolers, young kids, do they keep their rooms in order all the time? You wish. Of course they don't. Why? Because they're immature. They are irresponsible. A sign of a society with no truth is a society of immature people refusing to take responsibility. We see that in relationships, in marriages, with fathers. Immaturity. They will not take the responsibility that they've been called to take. Isn't the ability to know the difference between right and wrong what every parent desires for their child? I'm raising my 4 kids, and that's a big job. But my goal and my desire is that when they are old enough to be on their own and make decisions, they will have the ability to know right from wrong. And that's not going to come from saying, honey, you know, you make your choices and whatever works for you is okay with us. Whatever truth seems to fit you better, then you decide that. I want them to know the truth because Jesus says it's the truth that sets you free. Not a truth. Not any truth. One sign of truth decay is immaturity. The second is immorality. Do we see any signs of immorality at all in our culture? Am I pushing it a little bit? Hello, I see a few smiles. In Judges, there was no king, no ruler in Israel, and it says everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. In other words, they all did their own thing. They all did what worked for them. They all found their own version of truth. If there's no standard of right and wrong, truly anything can go. In Ephesians 4, verse 19, it says, having lost all sensitivity, they lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It doesn't stop. It's not satisfied. But it starts off with losing sensitivity. Losing sensitivity. You know how you lose sensitivity? You keep up. You keep doing something. I remember so there's a lot of guitar players in this church now. There wasn't a few years ago. And I started to learn to play the guitar so that we could have a guitar in church. And I would play and practice and practice. And you know it hurts like the dickens to play the guitar on your fingers? And it really stung. And my fingers would constantly be sore. I'd have to take a few days off and give it a break. But you know what happens? Hello, you know what happens. It's like anything. It's like building up any callus. You keep it up, you keep it up, you keep it up, and before too long, the ends of your fingers are kind of numb and senseless. You can't feel much in them. It doesn't hurt anymore. You don't feel it. You are not sensitive. Immorality kind of works that way, doesn't it? Sure, we're exposed all the time to something. Something, whether it be on television, whether it be a music, a song, music video, advertisements, we're hit all the time. First time you might see something, what happens? Oh my goodness, you know, that really hurts my sensitivity. I can't believe they would do that. And then what begins to take place is a gradual desensitizing to what is evil, what is wrong, what is sin. And we begin to accept things. We begin to tolerate things because tolerance is more important than truth. We begin to tolerate it. And before you know it, we're falling in the line with Ephesians 4. Having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lusting for more. It's not satisfying. How else do we take a look at some things that are happening in our culture? How else? That young man who in a fit of rage opened an 80-year-old's door and beat her in the face? How do we explain that? You and I take a look at that and it shocks us and it's horrible. How could we do that? Lost all sensitivity. A little bit at a time. He wasn't a good boy the day before and all of a sudden decided, hey, I'm going to beat up some old lady today. It doesn't happen that way. It's very gradual. Sin is very gradual. It's very subtle, guys. They say, I don't care what God says. There's no right and wrong. I'm just going to do what I want to do. We have a culture that says, who says what's right? Who says what's wrong? God says sex is only for marriage. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm making my own truth. Hey, it's okay. I've been desensitized enough. It's not going to bother me. Every time you do something wrong, it gets easier and easier. And you're heading down a path that you don't want to go down. It leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. To be immoral means to be simply without morals. And we see society, the more without morals they become, the more they begin to make fun of morals. You get made fun of. Have you ever noticed this? Have you seen this on television? On television it seems, you know, the normal people get made fun of. The marriages that are supposed to be good, they get made fun of. How do you know when there's truth decay in your own life? Ask yourself today, have I been attacked by truth decay myself? Well, one symptom that you can take a look at is you start rationalizing things. You start rationalizing things. You start saying, you know what, this isn't so bad. After all, hey, it's, you know, the 2000s now. We're in 2006 going in 2007. And it's not that bad compared to everything else. What is it that you are trying to rationalize in your life? I do, yeah, but. Yes, I know the truth, but you're starting to rationalize. That's a sign of truth decay. Immorality, immaturity, number three, is a big one called compartmentalization. That's a big word. Compartmentalization. That means you have everything in nice little compartments here and there. You can call this myth the Titanic myth. You guys remember the Titanic? Everybody knows the Titanic. This ship was called unsinkable because it was the first ship with a compartmentalized hull. It was a new technology. It's a good idea, but they thought, therefore, it's unsinkable. And what it is, instead of one big hull, and if there's a hole in the hull, it fills up with water and it sinks. The Titanic was smart and it had compartments in the hull. If there was a hole, it might fill up a compartment, but it stays there. And the rest of the hull isn't filled with water. Sounds like a good idea, yes? It didn't quite work out so well as we know, but it is a good idea. But we try to do this in our lives. And we think that we're unsinkable too. And we have all our life compartmentalized. And we have God stuffed in one of the compartments. And we say, this is my God compartment. This is my social compartment. This is my dating compartment. This is my work compartment. School, you fill in the rest. How many compartments do you have? And you tried nice and neatly to keep everything in its compartment, thinking that your life is unsinkable. Until disaster hits and you're wondering, you're left scratching your head, what went wrong? What went wrong in my life? Listen, you can't compartmentalize your life. God is not interested in compartmentalized lives. He wants everything. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's not a compartmentalized sacrifice. That's wholehearted everything. God, I lay it out before you. It's yours. I was reading of this case of a guy who was accused and convicted of embezzlement, defrauding in a company. And the lawyer said this is telling. the lawyer on the case, not the defense, but the prosecution, made this statement. He said, when we look for white-collar criminals, we know that if their life is a lie, then it is not confined just to their personal life. If they're lying to their wives, there's a huge potential that they're also lying to their colleagues, their board of directors, and their auditors. You can't compartmentalize your life. We see this all the time. We see politicians all the time trying to compartmentalize their life. This is my personal life. You leave it alone. Yes, I'm dishonest personally. I cheat on my spouse personally. But in my political compartment, I am trustworthy. I am loyal. And so on and so forth. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. When you compartmentalize your life, there's a word for that. You know what that word is? It's a lack of integrity. A lack of integrity. Integrity is a word that comes from a math word, integer. Guys, I'm not good at math. I remember this word when I was in school. Integer. You know what that word means? What? Whole? Oh, you guys are smarter than I am. Whole? One? It's that word. It's a word that means one or whole. Integrity means it is one. It's not compartmentalized. It is whole. Integrity means what you see is what you get. What you see in my family is what you get. What you see when I'm at work is what you get. What you see when I'm at church is what you get. Integrity. What's happened to integrity? Now, how do we know the truth? We see signs of truth decay everywhere. Can we know the truth? I believe, yes, we can. Jesus came so that we could know the truth. He came. He took on the form of a man. God Himself came to earth to live among us, to breathe, to teach, and to die so that we can know the truth. He doesn't want you walking around in darkness saying, hey, whatever works for you, that's great. Whatever works for me, that's great. We can discover the truth. But it comes from an attitude of openness. It starts with an attitude that says, I want the truth more than anything else. I want to know what is true more than anything else. There's a lot of people out there who think they're open-minded. And they're very educated, very intellectual. They think they're open-minded. But you come and you open up a conversation about God, and all of a sudden they don't want to hear it anymore. They close themselves off to even the subject. That's not open-mindedness. That's closed-mindedness. They freeze up. They're not even open to the possibility of God. They're not open to it. In John 7:17, Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he's going to find out if my teaching is my own or if it's God. Is it true? Is it not true? You must have an attitude of openness. God, I want to know You. God, if You're real, if You're there, I want to know You more than anything else. I want the truth, God. You got to be open-minded first. I did this a long time ago. 30 years ago, I prayed a simple prayer that after I was shown my sin, after I was shown my need that I am lost, I need a Savior, and I prayed and said, God, I know I can do nothing on my own. It's not up to me to be good enough. I cannot. I'm a sinner. And God, You sent Jesus to die for me, and I believe that He died for me, that He rose again. And today I want to trust You as my Savior, as my Lord. Would You receive me as Your child? I prayed that. You know what happened when I prayed that? Nothing. There were no big lights. Angels didn't come and sing, Hallelujah. But But it was a turning point in my life. My life was forever now changed because I was in Christ. I was in God. And I know that. And I have had 30 years of experience with that. I am in Christ. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And you can also know what's false. So how do we discover truth? Number one, the Bible shows us that we know what's true through creation. This is a way. It's not the way. It's not the only way. But it is a way. Romans 1:20 tells us, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, creation. So that men are without excuse. So the Bible tells us that from creation we can see that there is a God. And it's very clear that it says the fool said there is no God. Only a fool can take a look at creation and conclude, hey, there's no God, it all happened by chance. Like I said before, I'm walking through the forest and I see a watch on the ground and I say, hey, how'd that accident happen to just end up a watch like that? No, it doesn't work that way. But a fool takes a look at all God has made and the perfect order. It's tainted, yes, but it's amazing, intricate detail and order. And we just say, oh, that's a random chance thing that's just taken so many millions or billions of years. And it's amazing how things can happen with just enough time. We do that. But the Bible says that creation shows us some things about God. Not everything, but some things. His qualities. You can take a look. I mean, for example, we can see in creation that God likes variety. Can you look down your row where you're sitting right now and you see variety? God likes variety. I've stated before that I believe I read at some point that in the world there are some 60,000 varieties of beetles. Just beetles. And there's, you know, that's just one example of the many varieties that exist. 60,000 varieties of beetles? You would think 500-600, that'd be plenty of beetles. Why do we need 60,000 varieties of beetles? God likes variety. All the birds, you would think a few birds would be fine, but God wants variety. We take a look at people and all the variety that we have. It's going to be like heaven. Heaven is going to be variety. And somehow people get in their mind that heaven is going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. With wings. Sitting on your clouds playing harps with wings, half naked. It might sound good to some of you, but to me it sounds boring. And we take a look at creation and variety, and how do we come to that conclusion that heaven is so bland and boring? We see God's variety. We see God is powerful. You cannot take a look at creation and not understand the power of God. Have you ever seen a volcano explode? You see, hey, there's something more powerful than I am. You ever seen earthquakes that level a whole area? We see power. As you take a look at the universe and you see the immense vastness of it, and how small we are, not insignificant, because God says we are significant. But we are so small compared to the vastness of what has been made. We see God is a powerful, almighty God that loves variety. He is creative. God is organized. You know, the earth is positioned in such a perfect way to allow life to be sustained on it. I was reading that the tilt of the earth on its axis, it's just tilted in the right way. Any different tilt on the axis would be too cold. Any different tilt could be too hot. God is a God that is organized. The moon circling around the earth. Not once yet has it smashed into us. Praise God. God designed these laws long before we learned them. We may be discovering certain things. Like I said last week, we discovered at some stage the earth is round. Amen? And the truth was, it was flat. Did the truth change? No. Our discovery of the truth was new. The laws of physics, wonderful things. Some new things coming up all the time in physics. Is it new? No, it always was there, wasn't it? But we're discovering some things. So let's get down to some real issues. Some of you, it's not just what you don't believe, but it's why you don't believe it. Some of you perhaps choose not to believe God. You choose to continue on a path of desensitization, saying, my truth and your truth, it's all the same. The truth is, you don't want to believe God because it might mean some decisions and some changes on your part are in order. Some of you perhaps have been putting off God because you know it's going to mean some changes. It's going to mean something. And that's okay. Repentance, part of repentance is being willing to change. And that's a part of when we come to God. Being willing to say, you're God, I'm not God. You're the Lord, you're the boss, I'm not. I've messed up my life long enough. So we can see some of what the truth is through creation. Second, we can know what's true through conscience. Through conscience. That means that there's something that God has put in our hearts that tells us this is right, this is wrong. Romans 2 verse 14 says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, those who didn't have the Word, they didn't have God's Word, do by nature the things required by the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. He's saying, yeah, you Jews, you know, you guys are living this way. You've got God's law and you're trying to keep it. But the Gentiles, they don't have God's law. But we see them also doing some things that are right because, and it's what God requires because it's written on their hearts. There's a thing called a conscience. Example, there's a little old lady. She's 81 years old. She's blind. She's walking with a walker and she wants to cross a busy intersection in Auckland City, and you're walking by. You get the scenario? 81-year-old lady, blind, with a walker, getting ready to cross a busy intersection. Tell me which of these options are morally right. You can ignore her and let her go. You can help the blind lady across the street. Or three, you can push her into traffic. Which one's right? How do you know this? There's some things that the world also instinctively knows the right thing to do. But there's a problem with the conscience. This is one of the least reliable sources of truth. You know why? Because the Bible tells us it gets defiled. It gets seared. You can even kill a conscience to where your conscience doesn't say anything anymore to you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. First time you step off into doing something that is immoral and wrong, your conscience is screaming. This is wrong. What are you doing? You know this better than this. You know this is not right. And after a while, the voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter. And then you don't hear it anymore. You don't hear it. So the conscience itself, and now some of you are at various degrees. I don't know all your background and history. But the conscience gets seared. It gets warped. It can get twisted. It can get completely perverted at times, to where people even think they're doing the right thing when it's so evil and wrong to begin with. Number three, we can know what's true through reason. Reason. Faith is not unreasonable. It is not without reason. It is not a shut your eyes and jump off the cliff yelling, "Praise the Lord," the whole way down. Isaiah 1:18 encourages, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." So He says it's a reasonable thing. It's reasonable, God says. God's way is reasonable. It works. I can have a map that shows me how to get from here to Wellington. And I say, okay, I'm going to believe this map. I'm going to trust this map. And I take off on my way. And 8 hours later, I arrive in Wellington. I guess about eight. I arrive in Wellington. And I do it again the next week. And I do it again the next week. And you know what? I can reasonably come to a conclusion after a few times of doing that. This map works, and it's true. I can trust it. I can trust this map. You can also look at the results of people's lives. People's lives, when they do things on their own and their way, and they become desensitized, and they fall into the trap of whatever works for me, whatever works for you, relative truth, we can take a look and see the results. The truth is, most people don't slow down long enough to really notice and take a look to begin with. Don't take a look, slow down long enough and reason through some things. I'm not talking about what people think Christianity is, but what it really is. A lot of people have wrong conceptions, wrong ideas, wrong teaching, wrong foundation. How do you know when a teacher's teaching the truth? How do you know if I'm teaching the truth? The Bible encourages you to know. The Bible wants you to know. But one way of understanding, and listen, Christians, one thing I see in Christianity today is a total lack of discernment on so many. Lack of discernment. No matter what is taught or a new idea or something different come up, there's so many that are not discerning and say, "Hey, is this right? Is this true? Is this correct?" One thing that I encourage you to do is examine their lifestyle. You hear me? Examine their lifestyle. Do they walk the talk? Does their life match what they say they believe? If it does not, you don't need to pay much attention to that. If it doesn't match up, and if it's not working in them, you don't need to pay much attention. In fact, I'd say to you, there's a whole lot of philosophy out there. Never study a philosopher without knowing their biography. There's a lot of philosophy out there. Don't study a philosopher without studying their philosophy itself. In other words, they may have a lot of great books and have PhDs behind their name, and a lot of great ideas and hypotheses and theories about whether it's from personal success to raising kids to you name it. Did it work for them? Did it work for them? And as you take a look, a lot of philosophers, you see, things didn't add up. Things didn't add up. I hesitate to say this. My wife was telling me yesterday about a friend of ours who was in school, learning teacher training college. And they were studying the philosophy of this one philosopher, I guess you want to call it, I don't know. But they were studying philosophy of this one person. And, you know, they were all excited about it. The teacher was teaching on this. And she asked, does anybody know this person? And our friend raised her hand and said, yes, I've read of them. I know them. And then she goes on to say, this person had all this philosophy on teaching kids and what have you. And he tested his theory by raising them all and sending them all to an orphanage for some reason, testing his philosophy of child raising. And all three kids ended up dying in that orphanage. And here we are sending kids to college to study teaching methods, learning philosophy from people that it did not work in their own lives. It did not work. Study the biography before you just study the philosophy alone. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus says the same thing. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Then he says what? By their fruit you will recognize them. So he says, don't just listen to their fancy words and teaching. He says, take a look at the fruit. Take a look at what's coming out in their lives. Is it working? Talk is cheap. Another thing be careful of is just charisma. You know what charisma is? That is people who have an ability about them to draw people like magnets through their charismatic character. Charisma is highly overrated. Some of the most charismatic people of last century were some of the most dangerous people. Hitler was a very charismatic person, amen? Stalin was very charismatic. There was a guy who was a very charismatic guy. He started a church in California. And he had a following of several hundred people. He, through his charismatic leadership and personality, moved all of them together to a South American country called Guyana. And at that place, at a certain time, some 600 or 700 of them, through his leadership, through his charismatic personality, drank poison and killed everybody, men, women, children, together. You know what that man's name was? Jim Jones. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Just because somebody says they're from God doesn't mean they're from God. Understand that. And finally, the fourth way you can know truth. Not finally, I'm sorry, I'm getting your hopes up. The fourth way you can know truth is through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful to teach us what's true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out, it teaches us to do what's right. Some of you might be asking, you know, that's great, the Bible says, you know, the Bible is true, but is there any external objective evidence? And there is external objective evidence to people who are open to truth. There's this ancient historical book, Homer's Iliad, where the story of Troy and Achilles and all, you know the story. Have you seen movies on it? Probably. Sometimes they make you read that in high school. It's a historical book. And it's a fantasy kind of book. Of this book, there are 643 copies of this made. Historical, ancient books. And so they come to the conclusion that it is an accurate book. Julius Caesar has a book called the Gallic Wars. Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. There's only 10 copies of this. 10 copies known. And from my understanding is the latest copy is 1,000 years after it happened. They don't have anything older than that. But yet, they say it's probably accurate. It's probably an accurate translation, an accurate copy. How about the Bible? There's some over 5,300 some odd copies, ancient copies of the Bible. Let me tell you why that's important. because it dispels some myth that the Bible has just kind of been passed down from generation to generation and it's just kind of been changed throughout the hundreds of years and thousands of years. But there are so many copies in existence to compare to. There's external evidence like archaeology. At one point, archaeologists thought there was no such people group as the Hittites, which are mentioned in the Bible. And they assumed that must, you know, not be a real accurate historical group of people. Until about 100 years ago, there was a man who discovered a place with 10,000 clay tables at the Hittite capital. Now everybody accepts there was a Hittite group of people. There was a time when historians used to say that when the Bible talks about Solomon having all these horses, that the Bible was wrong. Nobody had horses back then. It wasn't common. But then they dug up a place called Megiddo, and guess what they found? This amazing amount of stables at the same time of Solomon. There's internal evidence in the Bible itself. Many historical eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. And they went through the trouble of writing down what they observed, what they saw, what they heard for our benefit today. Anytime you have in a court of law two or three eyewitnesses, you have a pretty good chance of making a case. Not only that, but the fact of the Bible's consistency. One book written over a 1,500-year time span by over 40 different people, by kings, by shepherds, fishermen, tax collectors, people from every walk of life, yet there's this amazing continuity in the Word of God. It speaks consistently. You can trust the Bible. Finally, fifth, we can know, the fifth and the best way to know the truth is through Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Notice He says, "I am the way." This, by the way, is what separates Jesus Christ from every other person on the planet. Every other leader, every other faith. Muhammad himself said, "I am a teacher of the truth. I am a prophet of truth. I teach the truth." Buddha was the one that said, "I am searching for the truth." Hindu scripture says the truth is very elusive. You have to look for it. Sounds like our culture, postmodernism. But Jesus says, "I am the truth. There is no other way but by Me." This is an incredibly divisive statement. This is divisive. This draws a line in the sand and says, "There's no other way. I'm sorry. I didn't say it. Jesus is the one that said it." And now we have to make a choice. We have to do something with that. It's either right or it's wrong. Let me ask you a question. If I stand here and I say, "My name is Ken Young and I'm a good teacher," what would you say? A lot of you might, well, some of you might say, "Well, yeah, I don't know about that one." But some of you might say, "Yeah, I can accept that. He's okay at teaching." I could stand here and I say, "My name is Ken Young and I'm a man of God." My wife would say, But some of you might say, "Yes, I can accept he's a man of God." I could stand here and say, "My name is Ken Young and I speak for God." And some of you might start getting a little uncomfortable with this. I could stand here and say, "My name's Ken Young, and by the way, I am God." And what would you say? Rightfully, I hope you would say, "He's crazy." But would that change anything in our relationship? All of a sudden, you have to make a decision. All of a sudden, you have to decide, what is Ken saying? Either he is a kook, crazy, Or I'm some kind of a con man wanting to take you all to Guyana at some stage. Or I am who I say I am. We have to make that decision because Jesus Christ leaves no option here. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there's no good sitting on the fence with this postmodern idea of your truth, my truth. It's all kind of true. Because this doesn't allow for that. This is a divisive statement. You can't say that Jesus was a good man and a good teacher, but I don't believe, you know, he is who he said he was. That doesn't make sense. You have to make a decision. Was he crazy? Was he just a lunatic? Was he a con man? Was he trying to trick people to get something out of them? Or was he indeed who he said he was? Was he God? Was he God? Did he die for you? Did he rise again? Can you know the truth? Absolutely. But you have to be open-minded. Open-minded. Now, what are you going to do with the truth once you have discovered it? I want to encourage you to believe it. First step, believe the truth. Stand on the truth. Two, do the truth. James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. Be doers of the word. It does no good to find out truth and continue on living in falsehood. Do the word. Some of you need to make some decisions this morning. Third, you need to stand for the truth. In a postmodern world where truth decay is rampant, we need more people who are willing to stand up and say, this is true, this is wrong, this is bad, this is good, this is right, this is not right. And don't be afraid of that. The world needs that. Stand for the truth. And fourth, as our church, we need to spread the truth. That's why we're here. Will you stand with me? Next week, we're going into our missions week. This is an important week. We need to get our hearts around God's heart. And He has a heart for people. He has a heart for missions. He has a heart for spreading the word. Be a part of that week. Be a part of every part of that week. We're going to be challenging you, not just with information, but there is going to be some information. But we're going to be challenging you in the area of missions, and you need to be open-minded and have your heart open to God. In a moment, we are going to have a time of invitation, and I invite you to respond to God. Some of you need to respond. Some of you have been so affected by the philosophy of the world that you're not as sensitive to God like you know you once were. God can break a heart of stone, but you have to be willing. And I want to invite you to come before God. Pour your heart out. Pour your heart out. Come to the front here. Kneel before Him and say, God, break my heart. I've wandered far away. I've been affected so much by this postmodern thought. My mind and my heart has been desensitized. And I'm doubting truth myself now. Pour your heart out to God. He can handle it. He can listen to you. And if you are genuine or sincere, He will answer your prayers. And now some of you are still on the sidelines. You're on the outside of the family looking in. And it's time to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Either He's crazy, either He was trying to con you or con people, or He is indeed who He said He was. But there is no middle ground with Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Can I urge you? If I could, I grab you. If I could, I grab you, bring you, and say, let's make this decision together. I'll do it with you. But I will say, if you will take the first steps to making some reconciliation, if you want to take the first steps to come into God, I'll be here to greet you. We'll have someone pray with you to show you in God's Word to confirm things. And you can leave here today accepting the truth. But you have to make the moves. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to be seekers of what is true. Help us to see, Lord, the influence around us, to try to desensitize us to what is right and what is wrong. Help us to stand for the truth. Help us to have a heart to spread the truth. Lord, the world needs it more than ever. The world needs that. I pray for any in here who have not yet made a personal decision to accept you, to receive you as their Savior, as their Lord. Give them courage to step out right now, to come, take that step of faith, to settle this issue this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.